This morning, I was thinking about, before I look in the scriptures, I was wondering, not only was Wednesday Ruthie's birthday, but it was also Veterans Day. And I've been a veteran for about 52 years. And the banks are closed, the post office is closed, the state buildings are closed. But the veterans generally work, right? So, this morning, how many do we have? Dean, Raymond, Jerry, and myself. So, and Cameron, thank you. Yeah, well, it's nice to, thanks for doing that. I got my letter back in December of 1967, President Johnson, Lyndon Johnson, was the president then, and I wasn't real excited about his invitation to work for him. It sounded like it says your president and your country request your service report. It was good for me. I needed the discipline. There was a lot of things there. I mean, I grew up in an orphanage and had already had a kind of regimented life, but it was I liked my country, and we used to sing songs about our country, and it really was a blessing. Let's look this morning at chapter 12 of Hebrews. I've been thinking about this verse, as you probably know, for a long time. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. I'm only going to look at a couple verses here. Of course, we'll look back at some other things. But chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The thought this morning is kind of looking unto Jesus. It's been an interesting year, and I'm afraid the years that coming are not going to be even more interesting. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the one we should look to and keep our eyes upon, like Peter when he got out of the boat. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord, he could stay afloat. He could walk on the water. But when he took his eyes off, the Lord, he went down. So let's think about that a little bit this morning. Back in 2004, the day after Christmas, a tsunami, a tidal wave, and I may have these, I'm not quite sure of the names, but it hit like Indonesia and Malaysia and those countries, and like 227,000 people were killed, maybe twice that many. At the time, I was working for a company, for James Craft and Company. One of the individuals I was working with knew I was a believer, and he said to me, he said, if God's such a loving God, why did he allow such a thing like that? And we talked a little bit about it, but I've been reading through my Bible, I used the choice gleanings this year. And you read from Genesis up to Psalms, basically. I'm not quite there yet, but I'm in Chronicles. And then you read from Psalms or Job on to the end of the book, end of the Old Testament. And then you read throughout the New Testament. And I've been reading in Jeremiah and Isaiah, just looking at the nation of Israel. And I've been thinking how they went. You know, here was the nation of Israel that God had delivered out of Egypt with a mighty arm. And he had taken them through the Red Sea, which is an amazing thing. I can't imagine that. What they saw, you know, here was the army. God brought them down to where they were camped by the sea, and it was mountains. And here comes Pharaoh and all his people charging down against them. And here they are, helpless and hopeless. But Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the Lord says to Moses, basically, open up the sea, you know, take the rod and open up the sea. And there's all kind of ideas about how wide it was. Somebody told me it had to be at least 3 miles wide for this company to get through in 8 hours with all the people. They figured if they went across 5,000 abreast, they could do it in 8 hours. And that's, I don't know what they considered with all the animals, because they had a good many animals as well, but it was quite a space. And then Pharaoh comes chasing in after him, and God says, close her up. And they were killed. They were washed up on the shore. It's amazing, but you know, they forgot. And I was thinking about this. You know, when Abraham, God gave Abraham a vision of things to come in chapter 15 of Genesis. And he says, your seed will be, I know what I want to say, but I better read it so it comes out right here. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall be afflicted, and shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. That's just what I was talking about. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. And verse 16 says, in the fourth generation, they shall come out again for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. If God is a loving God, why would he allow this to happen, this tidal wave to hit these islands and destroy, you know, maybe 250,000, maybe 500,000 people? If God was a loving God, why would he allow these things? Why would he come to die? I was thinking about this, you know, in First Peter chapter 1, we have some well-known verses, and a lot of this is going to be well-known. Scott started reading in John here, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know, and we're thinking about the Lord being the author and the finisher, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain manner of life, received from the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. But was manifest in these last days for you, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That's an amazing subject. You know, if he, here is the one, the all-knowing God, here is the Alpha and the Omega, the one that knows the beginning and the end. And he's foreordained to come to go to Calvary. If God is such a loving God, why? And here, you know, all the things, you know, that has happened, all the sin that the nation of Israel committed, all the things that even that Hitler did, and even the Japanese, when they bombed Pearl Harbor, and all the wars and all the death from the hatred of mankind. He knew that. Yet, he came to be the example, not only for these Hebrews that it's speaking of here in chapter 12, but for us. You know, I was thinking about it. There's so many places where it talks about the Lord's work and of creation and it speaks about it throughout the book of Hebrews. In the introductory sentence, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who is the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And Colossians chapter 1 it goes into it a little more here. It says in verse 16 of chapter 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And I don't know if I read the words, but it says in Hebrews 1:3, it says, by the word of his power, he says he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Here's the one that before the world was made, before anything was ever created, he was foreordained to go to Calvary. That is amazing. I have, it's hard to take in. I mean, I can't think back, and I know you can't either, to when it was when the world was not. But here he could have, He could have said it's not worth it. Look at what they're going to do. But, you know, you read over in chapter 2 of Hebrews, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of death, for he by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And it goes on to say, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You know, sometimes you'd like to tell somebody what things are really going on in your life, what you're struggling with, what your kids are doing and what they're struggling with, and, you know, just some of the struggles in your life. Well, it says here, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bring him many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then verse 17, it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren. This is what Philippians tells us, that he humbled himself and became a man. That he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. It's amazing. You read in chapter 4 that verse 15, the last part, it says, but was in all points tempted, like as we were, yet without sin. He became a man. He experienced what we experience, that he might be a faithful and high priest. And it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, these folks, whoever the writer was of Hebrews, writes unto them, he says, wherefore, seeing we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is not a sprint, you know, from the front to the back. This is a marathon. And these folks, these Hebrews, were going through tough times. You remember back in John chapter 9, the Lord had healed a man that was born blind. And the Pharisees, who were out to get Jesus, more or less, you know, kept asking him questions. But they called in the parents. It's interesting. They called in the parents. And in verse 19 of chapter 9, it says, and they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say is born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he is born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? we know not. He is of age, ask him. And he'll speak for himself. And he goes on to say, these words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already, if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. These folks had suffered all kinds of trials. This was the first century. And, they were probably put out of the synagogue, which meant, a great deal to them. I remember, I already said I was raised in an orphanage. My family wasn't real close. I was the 8th of 10, okay? I was one of the younger kids. But I got saved. And I remember witnessing to my mother. She had cancer, colon cancer. Basically, she was dying. And we had a really good opportunity. Lynn actually kept her kids. She had lived in Middletown, Maryland at the time. And the Lord gave us a really great opportunity. It was like, when I went in there, it was like I was carrying my truck on my back. But when it come out, it's like the Lord took it off. He gave us a really good opportunity. But my father-in-law said, hey, would you like me to go down and, maybe I could talk to her too. And at the time, my father-in-law, he was a great personal worker. Great one-on-one, and we talked, and he talked to her. He didn't put a lot of pressure on her, but he did make the gospel clear. Wasn't long we got the word. You can visit mother, but no more preaching. And basically, there wasn't many in the family at that time that were believers with us. There were some believers, but some of them said, you shouldn't talk to mother. You shouldn't tell people about Christ. And, we felt kind of alone. These people, they were in a lot worse condition than that. They were probably put out. They were ousted out of the families. They were like the worst Gentiles probably. But the writer here goes back and he talks to him about faith. And, and he mentions some of the great ones of faith. Noah, it never rained, built an ark. Abraham, he was promised a seed. And so on. Moses, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac, all those. And, the writer here is encouraging them to keep their eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. This year has been a funny year. And I was even listening to the Christian radio station yesterday. And they said it was that, I think this week it was 197 cases of the COVID. He said, we almost hit two. It's like they were excited, like they wanted to do it. We almost hit 200,000. I thought, oh my goodness. The mask. Not only that, the credit cards. They don't want you to use cash. These things, Chuck talked about this a little bit last week. We're moving into a different time. The state and the government's putting pressure on us. We couldn't meet for a long time. But we're to keep our eyes on the Lord. Keep our eyes on the Lord. I was thinking about that. in Psalms 46, it talks about the Lord. Some of these things I've memorized, but it's amazing when you get up here how good your memory is. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And my wife sends out the flyers, and sometimes she's looking for a verse, and she'll say, she'll put on the verse, the one from Deuteronomy, at the end of Deuteronomy. And, you know, as you think about God is our refuge, it says, I should know where that's at. Pages right here. But it says the eternal God is our refuge. And it's wonderful. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Looking unto Jesus, you know, the author and finisher of our faith. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I was thinking about the greatness of his work. And I was thinking, you know, it's kind of like we see so many pictures of what he's done. Tom brought up this morning about the sweet savor in Leviticus and the different ones, the different pictures throughout the Old Testament. And I was thinking of the Psalms 22, Psalms 23. And I was going to say 24, but that's, hopefully it doesn't apply to this group. You know, we look back and we can see the Lord at Calvary. We can hear that awful cry at the end of the ninth hour. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, he was forsaken for us. He went through all the suffering that we might be set free. But then today, you know, that was yesterday. Today is Psalms 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And all through this psalm, where is the Lord? All through this psalm, where is the Lord? In relationship to the sheep. He's right with them, isn't he? He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And through this psalm, the shepherd is with his sheep to the end. And I was thinking of 24, but actually 24 is at the end of the tribulation period. You know, we're looking, and someone brought it up here this morning. I thought, boy, my whole message is going through the Lord's meeting this morning. But we're looking for the rapture, for the day of Christ, when he'll come. It says, we read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. I remember the old meeting, we only had two sets of seats. And Mr. Whitmer used to sit back where the Glessmeyers were. Sometimes we'd sit back behind them. And Mr. Whitmer said one time that Westinghouse timed the twinkle of an eye at 100,000ths of a second. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be changed. We shall all be, let me read it again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then it says somewhat the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 13, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself," and that's a wonderful thing we already read about himself in another verse, "the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Psalms 22 is, remember, the cross. 23 is today. We have the Lord as our shepherd. But we're looking for the return of Christ coming in the air. And, you know, could be today. Could be today. We could be with the Lord today. And we sing that song, "What a Wonderful Day It Shall Be." But if not, we have a race to run. We have a race to run. We have a lot of examples before us, but the greatest of these examples is the Lord. The one who in eternity past knew all about the world and all the sin. Yet he said, "I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly." He said, "I'm come to seek and to save that which is lost." He Paul talks about him in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." You know, the Lord made salvation available for everybody. You know, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It says, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The world could have been condemned. And the Lord is going to be the judge. Someday we'll stand before the Lord at the Bema seat for the Christian to receive our rewards, or perhaps we'll be get in with our coat on fire. But we'll be in. But without Christ, you know, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." It's solemn, isn't it? In chapter, later on in the chapter, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and shall not," excuse me, "he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You know, It's a wonderful thing. The Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that sought us out. You know, I can remember back when before the orphanage, I was in a foster home. And the lady there, I'm not sure if she was saved or not. But I remember when I got a little older, which might have been 5 or 6, she'd come in and sit on the bed, and she says, you ought to pray before you go to bed. I said, I don't know what to pray. And she says, well, here's a little prayer for kids. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And then God bless, so on. So every night I say that prayer, and I was sincere. I remember praying for her sister, Nellie Jane Simpson, and different ones. And I think the Lord knew my heart, even though it wasn't his at the time. But in June or May of 1956, Mr. Swartz died. And I was 8 then, and I remember walking around throughout the house wondering what happens to people when you die. Just a little kid, like any 8-year-old, walking around thinking, what happens to people when they die? I didn't know that the Lord had, you know, I was confused with, oh, here comes Santa Claus and away in a manger. I never heard, you know, that about sin. For days, I remember walking around thinking, what happens to people when they die? I went to the orphanage, and it was a Christian-run home. However, they weren't all Christians. And the preaching wasn't always clear and plain. But 2 weeks out of the year, they would bring in gospel preachers. I don't know where they found them. But they could explain to you about sin. They could explain to you about the home of the sinner, those without Christ, their final doom. And the Lord started working in my heart. He started that work. You know, it says we can't come unto the Son unless the Father calls. And, you know, I think so many people were called, and someday when they're standing before God at the white throne, he's going to say, I call. But you refused. I stretched out my hand, but you regarded it not. I remember after I learned that I was a sinner, every night I'd go to bed and I'd pray, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep if I should die. It was a different meaning error. I thought if I should die, I'm on my way to lost eternity. I know I've said this a lot of times here. But the Lord was working. He was doing the beginning work. He had come to seek and to save me, like all the world. And night after night, I'd say that prayer. And night after night, I'd think, oh, Lord. I'd even ask him that I wouldn't die, so I wouldn't go to hell, but I didn't accept. And then finally, I could take it no more. We had one house parent, we had regular house parents, and we had ones that came in on the weekends to kind of give them people a break from us. And Ruth Halp, Ruth Halp, her husband was the took care of the dairy farm. She'd come in, you know, right about when you were going to find out who did it, shut the TV off. She'd read us a devotion. I wasn't very pleased. You know, I always wanted to find out who did it. You know, I was more interested in that at first. But then I realized here's somebody that's interested in my soul. And night after night, I'd pray that prayer. And finally, I couldn't take it anymore. I went down and I knew she was a true believer. And I said, she was donating out calamine lotion for poison. And I didn't get poison, which was good. So I kept getting in the back of the line. I finally got up to her and she says, "What do you want? You don't look sick." I said, "I want to be saved." And that night, we went into her apartment. We read Romans 10, 9 and 10, 13. That night, I trusted the Lord. You know, the Lord started to work. You know, it was that simple prayer. Then it was Mr. Swartz's death. Where do people go? You know, the Spirit works different. I don't know how he works in your life. Hopefully he's working in your life. And then it was those preachers. And I remember one time before I got saved, I was really under conviction. And there was a woman there, Mrs. Wentz. I think her husband was a preacher. And then he died and she remarried. But she come up and got a hold of my elbow. And she says, "Don't you want to be saved?" I did. I did, but I was afraid what the other boys would say. I said, "No." But that prayer at nighttime kept hounding me and hounding me. God was calling. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. He's been with me all these years. He's been with me all these years through different trials. I could tell you some, but it's wonderful. He's been with us. You know, I haven't always walked the right way, but he's been with me and I'm looking for his calling. Either that, you know, I'm living on borrowed time right now, actually. So, but this morning, it's a wonderful thing. As an example, whoever the writer was, you know, he gives these people over here. Noah did a great job building the ark when it never rained, and all the people. But then he finally gives the best, looking unto Jesus. Jesus suffered. You know, to become a man and to take all the ridicule and hatred that was poured out on him. Yet he went to Calvary. And he could say, "Greater loveth no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends." And, you know, he wants to finish the work. He knew, you know, we read in chapter 1 in Hebrews, in verse 10, it says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish." They shall perish. Jerry, someone read this morning in the Lord's meeting. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall become old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thou art the same. The loving Savior that saved me is the one that's going to take me home. There was that great passage, and I'm not sure what time I'm supposed to quit here. Okay, I'll quit here. I'll read this and I'll quit. It's not nice to run over. But in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, and also the oath that he made, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There was a brother that William MacDonald quoted. I got it written down here. But he talked about this. D. Anderson Berry writes, the word translated forerunner is found nowhere else in the New Testament. This expression, an idea never contemplated in the Levitical economy, for the high priest entered the holiest only as a representative. He entered where none could follow. But our forerunner is a pledge. That where he is, we shall also be. As the forerunner, he announces our future arrival there. And he took possession of the heavenly glories on our behalf and is gone to be able to bid his people welcome when they come to the presence, to present them before the majesty of heaven. We have a sure hope. You know, I was talking to somebody not long ago, and I mentioned this here. The husband is got a little cancer. And we told him we'd pray for him. And it was interesting, the supply. You know, a lot of people, you say, I'll pray for him. Even unbelievers, sometimes they'll say, well, thanks. I really appreciate that. Well, the subject was changed pretty quick. Like, I don't want to hear it. They said, all we need is hope. Well, without Christ, you have no hope. There is no hope, but in Christ, the author and the finisher, we have a sure hope. We have a sure hope. It's steadfast and sure. And it's a wonderful thing. Looking unto Jesus, you know, we might have tougher times this year. We might be like the Jews, but we still have the Lord to look to. We have his example. How he went to the cross. I remember telling a guy one time, he was trying to set me up on the computer, which I was not good at, I'm still not good at. And he was trying to give me, he was trying to get me some sort of code so I could go back and I could use this code to find out what was happening. I was lost, but he was helping me. And he said, well, give me somebody you admire. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked at me like, you know, I said, you realize what he did for the world? How that he went like a lamb before his shears dumb? How he died without a word on his own behalf. He paid the price when he got nailed to the cross after being bit or beaten and spit upon and shamed in every which way. When he got nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive him. You know, in Psalm 69, it says, let not them be confounded for my sake. I said, Jesus Christ is really somebody. I said, and sometimes people profess to be Christians, but when you start really talking about it, I said, he is amazing. I said, you ought to know him a little better. And hopefully this coming year, we'll keep our eyes on him, keep looking to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. So many things here to thought about that yet still in brain, in my head. But I thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, something steadfast and sure. And we thank you, Father, that when we put our trust in him, he promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to be there. He's going to be our refuge. And he said, God, he's everlasting arms underneath of us. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that this year as we go through that we might run the race, lay aside everything that would hinder us, and run for him, we pray, and live for him. We just ask it now, even for as your word goes forth today, that it might speak. We pray for those that, of our families and loved ones that are not saved. We just pray that you bring them down to that place to where they, Father, it's so nice to have health, but if they had bad health and trusted thee, it'd be so much better. We just pray for them today. We pray and ask for each one here that they truly might be yours. They might be looking to thee in the coming year. We just ask it now in the Lord Jesus' name.